We'll take our Bibles and stand, if you would. We're going to be going to a familiar verse of Scripture. Acts chapter 1. Begin at verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Yes. Say amen to God's word. You may be seated.
Amen.
After Brother Woods preached that message on Sunday morning, the Lord had been stirring me about the Spirit before, but after that message, I couldn't get away from it. And I'd like to discuss the power of the Spirit today. Yeah. It won't be nothing new, but I pray it would awaken our minds to some things. I'd like to show two aspects of the Spirit. And then after that, I would like to show a few of the manifestations what the Spirit has in our lives. The first attribute of the Spirit is we must recognize it is a gift. The word translated power is not this same word as translated power in the previous verse. In the previous verses it says, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power." The difference between that word power and the word power used in this verse 8 is one means authority and the second means strength. The first is an attribute of God Himself. The second is a gift to the believer. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, it says again, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" We must recognize the Spirit as a gift and not necessarily something that abides within ourselves. The Holy Spirit is given to us, and in 1 Corinthians we see even more. It's in chapter 12, verse 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." They are called gifts of the Spirit for a reason, and they will always be gifts. Normally, when you give a gift, after you give that gift to somebody, once it has been given to the person, it is now under their authority and is no longer a gift, but their possession. Not so with the gifts of the Spirit. They are given to us, but they are never ours in ourselves. They are given to us by the Spirit, but they are always gifts. They are never ours. They are always gifts given to us. They can never be called our possessions, but once again, gifts. If you are used in the Spirit again, it is a gift of the Spirit once again. It's never ours ourselves, but always gifts. Second, it is given that we might labor. The Spirit is given that we might be effective servants of the Lord, willing vessels. In the Scripture, especially in the Gospels, through Jesus Christ, we see when Christ mentioned the Spirit, He almost always did it in connection with witnessing or service. Luke 24:46, "And He said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and the repentance of remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Again, John 15:26, "But when the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with Me from the beginning." And then once again in Acts 1:8, which we read, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me." The Holy Ghost is never given that we might be lazy in His kingdom, but that we might be effective servants for Him. We are in need of the Spirit that we can be effective in our work for Jesus Christ. I'll show you the attributes which this is professed, but we must get it in our minds. The Spirit is given that we can be worthy, that we can be useful in His kingdom. Not that we can hoard it into these four walls of the church. It's been preached many times, and I'll say it again. We cannot hoard the Spirit or His manifestations into these four walls. The Spirit is given that we may go out there in the power of the Lord and do His work. Some of the attributes of this Spirit. One, He is called Comforter. He is our help and strength. John 14 and 16, "And I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." If you look up this word comforter, it means an intercessor, a counselor, a consoler, advocate, or comforter. The Holy Spirit is thus called because he transacts the cause of God and Christ with us. He explains to us the nature and importance of the Great Atonement, shows the necessity of it, counsels us to receive it, instructs us how to lay hold on it, vindicates our claim to it, and makes intercessions in us with unaudible groanings. He is our comforter. Jesus, while he was upon this earth, he comforted his disciples in their labors. He always was pushing them farther, always giving them instructions, always helping them along. After Jesus left, he said, "I will send you another comforter, one that will abide with you forever." When Jesus was leaving this earth, his disciples were very disturbed about it. Every time he would talk about it, it would hurt their and strike their hearts. But Jesus says, "I'm sending you another like me, another comforter that will abide with you forever. He shall never leave you. Never. We will go throughout this world and enter the heaven's gates with the Spirit along with us. He shall never leave our side." Second, it is the boldness to speak the truth. Acts chapter 4 is one of my favorite passages in Acts. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and the brethren, they have just been warned not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they sent them away saying that they cannot preach again in this name. They came back to the brethren and said, "There are threatenings against us. Look at the threatenings against us." They went to prayer. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And this was the answer of the Father. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. The early church prayed for boldness to speak God's word and not back down, and the Lord's answer was Holy Ghost. He did not give them instructions. He did not give them word from the Lord necessarily. He did not give them teaching. He did not give them a song. He gave them Holy Ghost. He knew this is what it would take to stand true through what they were about to endure. This is the first persecution that they have gone through. This is the first taste of what is coming. And the Lord knew that they would need something definite, need something powerful. So he sent them Holy Ghost. Thirdly, it is the power to convict. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Peter had just finished preaching the first message of Pentecost. This is on the day of Pentecost. People have gathered around to see what's going on. Peter sees the opportunity. He stands up with the 11 and starts to preach. He preaches on Jesus, and he gets down to the end, and they cry. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We must understand what conviction is. Conviction is the arresting of the heart and mind of a man to think upon the truths of God. The word translated prick means to agitate violently. In other words, it says that their hearts were agitated or disturbed by these words. You will not have conviction without some emotions being shown by it. True conviction not only rests the mind, but the heart as well. And it takes the Holy Ghost to do so. It takes the Holy Ghost to cut through the fog of deceit and confusion that the devil has enshrouded the hearts of men with, and go straight to the heart and pierce it through with truth. John 16 and 8, it says, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." That word reprove means to convict. He will come to convict the world of sin. Acts 6 and 10, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake," speaking of, praise God, the name left my mind. Stephen, thank you, brother. Speaking of Stephen, after he had done preach to these, the Sadducees, to the men of the temple, it says they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. They could not resist it. 1 Corinthians 2 and 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Apart from the Holy Ghost, it cannot be done. Man's words will fall to the ground, but when a man will be full of the Spirit and allow him to speak through him, the words will pierce through the heart." We must understand, there is no amount of training, no amount of experience, no amount of tact, none that could ever take the place of being full of the Holy Ghost. Because He knows the very intents of the hearts of men.
Yes.
We must understand in our ministries, when Brother Ross preaches on the campuses, he must understand there is no amount of experience, teaching, even knowledge of God's Word that could take place of being full of Holy Ghost. When we go witnessing, knocking on doors, Brother Al, we must understand there is absolutely no teaching, no reading, no learning that could ever take the place of being full of Holy Ghost. He knows the very intents of the hearts of men. And again, it is wisdom and knowledge. 1 Corinthians 2 and 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of men, that things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." The Scriptures were written by men that were either full of the Holy Ghost in the New Testament or moved upon by the Holy Ghost in the Old. 2 Peter 1 and 21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now we know that the Scriptures are complete. There's not going to be nothing more added to them. They will stand eternity for eternity like they are, unchanged. But if we would fully grasp the meaning, then we must be full of the same Spirit that inspired those holy men to write them down.
Yes.
Once again, there is no amount of study, no amount of reading, no amount of teaching that could ever compare to being full of the Holy Spirit that wrote them to begin with. You want to know the Scriptures, know the Spirit that penned them. Know the Spirit that moved upon the men to write them on those pages. You want to understand the meaning? Be full of Holy Ghost. Yes, we do need men who teach us. Yes, we do need men who know the truth. Because we are not perfect in our understanding. This is true. But we will never fully grasp it like we need to until we are full of Holy Ghost. He is given that we might understand the Scriptures also, that we might know what Jesus is talking about. And lastly, one of the most important parts, though it is not preached a whole lot, it is the desire to glorify Christ. John 15 and 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me." We must understand that the Spirit will always point to Christ. He will never point to Himself. He will always point to Christ. When a miracle is performed, any man full of Holy Ghost will quickly point to Christ as the authority which it is done. We see it over and over again in the Scriptures. Whenever a miracle was performed, the people would wonder. The apostles would always say, "This is done by the authority of Jesus' name." Why? Because they were full of Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost will always point to Jesus Christ. The Spirit in them seeks to glorify Christ. If we will be full of Holy Ghost, we must understand that we will never receive the glory unto ourselves, because Holy Ghost will always want to point towards Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, 2:11, they were speaking in tongues. The men outside said, "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." They were not drawing attention to them. Anytime a man translated what they were saying, it was they were glorifying God. That's the way it will always be. Even though we cannot understand it sometimes, the tongues that are given out, the tongues of interpretation, you can rest assured if it is a true tongues of interpretation, it will glorify God. Any interpretation given that brings glory to men or upholds men above God, you know it can be false. It is not of the Spirit. And this we can judge it because we understand that the Spirit always seeks to glorify Christ. We must understand these things. We need the Holy Spirit in our ministry to convict. We need Him in our daily lives to give us help and to strengthen us. We need Him in the church to give us wisdom and knowledge. We need Him in our work to give a desire to glorify Christ. If you would be full of Spirit, you will always glorify Christ. If you will be full of the Spirit, we will have wisdom and knowledge. If we will be full of Spirit, we will have conviction when we speak truth. When we be full of Spirit, we will have boldness to speak it. And when we will be full of Spirit, we will always have the help and strength we need in our daily walks in Jesus Christ. If you all stand, please. I know these are things that we've known before, but I wanted to remind us of them. This is the point of Holy Spirit. To help us in our work with Jesus Christ. It was never given that we can glorify ourselves, bring attention to ourselves, or be comfortable in these four walls of the church. He was given that we might be effective laborers for Jesus Christ, build His kingdom, and glorify His name. Let us come and pray to receive Holy Spirit again. We need Him to be full of Him, not just baptized in Him, full of Him. Every time we get into a situation in the world, let Holy Ghost come out. And let Him glorify Jesus in every situation we have. Let us come and pray.